Philippians chapter 3, as we continue the study of the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3, and there are several things that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. Just reading from the first verse, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." The need to repeat some instructions and warnings. And then he issues three bewares in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. I believe these are three descriptives of one group of people. And those are the people that come in to rob Christians of their liberty by imposing upon them law-keeping. They're the Judaizers. They're the people that went to Galatia and created great havoc in the churches of Galatia and now are making their way to Philippi. And the Apostle Paul says, be careful about these people. The concision means that they're trying to impose circumcision upon those who are to live by grace and by grace alone. That's exactly what they did in Galatia, where they said, grace is not enough, you need to add circumcision, and once you add circumcision, you add law-keeping. In verse 3, Paul says that we are the circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. This is the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. And we worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh, in the spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus because we understand what was true of us before we trusted Christ. And we understand what is true of us now that we are in Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. You can have absolutely no confidence that your flesh is going to accomplish anything, anything at all that is pleasing to God. No confidence in the flesh. Then the Apostle Paul speaks of himself, and he says, if anyone, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul is one that if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, Paul could. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I mean, if anybody can, and I don't. That's the point that Paul is making. And he speaks about his pedigree, and he speaks about his spiritual accomplishments, so-called. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock, or the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's his pedigree. And then what he accomplished religiously, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul had to undergo a severe transition because these are the things that he trusted in. That was his confidence in the flesh. His confidence based on who he was in his birth and what he accomplished in his religious experience. He says, everything that I inherited and everything that I accomplished, he now says, I have no confidence in the flesh. These are things that I do not rely upon. Because we need to understand certain things, that once we become a Christian, our values change dramatically. Dramatically. Especially as it relates to our standing before God, especially as it relates to religious activity and religious ceremony. Once you become a Christian, your values change dramatically. First of all, now any and all religious assets that I trusted in, I see as a liability. Here Paul trusted in all of these things. He said, I've got a great pedigree. I've accomplished such great things. Zealously, he gave himself to pleasing the God that he believed he knew, the God of the Old Testament. And yet he says, in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He is, he's not doing a comparison here. He's not saying, well, I accomplished certain things, so I got this far. I mean, I inherited certain things, who I was, and I accomplished certain things. Now, I've got something even greater. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all the things that he had before, he sets aside, and he says, it's loss. Because there's something new. Because once you are a new creation, old things pass away. They die. They're set aside. They're seen for what they really were. Religious activity that has nothing to do with a true relationship with God through the person and through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all of these assets, all of these things that I gave myself so zealously to, I now see that it was all a waste. In fact, it was in the way of having a true righteousness and a true knowledge of Christ. So he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice how often he uses the word loss. In verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Loss. Losing those things which we so valued and thanking God for the loss because those assets were in the way of really knowing Christ, knowing the truth. He says, I've suffered the loss of those things. So what things were gained to me? What were the things that were gained to him? Well, verses 5 and 6. Those things that caused him to have confidence in the flesh. Verses 5 and 6 describe the things that he counted as loss. Those things were a liability. They were an obstacle. They were the things that kept him from truly knowing God and receiving his righteousness. Then he says, now, knowing Christ becomes everything. Knowing Christ, not knowing my own righteousness, not looking at the excellence of my accomplishments, not looking at the power I have in my religion, not looking at the status that I had as a Pharisee and as a leader and as a persecutor. No, all that is gone. It's gone. It's lost. Because now there's something dramatically different, knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's prevalent. That's number one. Knowing him. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. That's the issue. Knowing Christ. And that was the passion and desire and drive in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he sought to teach the church, members of the body of Christ, that that is the one thing that we should absolutely strive for. Dedicate ourselves to, is to know him. Know him. So in Ephesians chapter 1, when he prays for the Ephesians, beginning with verse 15 of Ephesians 1, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That God would give you wisdom and understanding to know him. Because when you know him, then you understand what he's accomplished for you. Then you understand how spiritually bankrupt you are when you seek to establish your own righteousness. Knowing Christ becomes everything. And he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." I want you to know him and know what you have in him. Know the possibilities and potential that you now have to please God, to live life in a whole new dimension, that I may know him. Paul says that became his drive. That became everything to him. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And when you know him and you understand what he's done for you, then you will no more be tossed to and fro like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. To know him, that becomes everything for the Apostle Paul. When Paul prays for the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." In knowledge. Know him. Have an advanced understanding of who he is and what he accomplished for you. Knowing him. In Colossians 1, Paul prays for the Colossians, beginning with verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." One of the things that you will see in Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's statement, Paul's acknowledgement that he hasn't quite arrived, he hasn't quite achieved, but he's always striving to know more, to know him better, and to serve him more faithfully and more diligently. So it never ends, this journey of knowing him, knowing Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's where you will find true knowledge. And knowing him becomes Paul's complete, genuine, legitimate obsession in life. Knowing him. And so knowing him becomes everything. Things change when you become a Christian. Thirdly, now all that I used to trust in, I see as a complete and total waste. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things by law, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And then he says something pretty dramatically visual. "And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Dung is manure. It smells. It stinks. It's waste. And Paul describes all of his spiritual achievements and all of his spiritual pedigree, so-called, as dung. He said it was a waste. It was horrible. And yet, knowing that, human beings continue to dedicate themselves to religious activity and religious ritual and religious observations and religious holidays and doing all of that in order to somehow achieve something before God, and you can't do it. Put all of that together. Put it all in a pile. And it, at best, it's dung. God does not accept it. It is you trying to achieve your own righteousness. It is you trying to please God on the basis of your own merits and your own works and your own spiritual achievements and your own righteousness and your own law keeping. And when we see the way God does, we come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul came and says, "I count all these things but dung." No confidence in the flesh. I could have it, but he says, everything I accomplished is dung. And so all of the law keeping that Paul gave himself to, all of the law righteousness, because he says in the first verses of chapter 3, he says in verse 5 at the end, "As touching the law, a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Blameless. He saw himself as blameless before God's holy law. How deceived he was. But that's what he drove at. That's what he gave himself to. And all of the religious activity put together needs to be seen for what it is. Waste. And it stinks. God hates it because it's the very thing that keeps you from knowing God and accepting His grace. All that Paul did to excel in religion, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, I mean, he was the top. The zeal of persecuting the church that claimed Jesus Christ because of his faith and dedication in Jehovah God, because he didn't see it the way he should have. And now he sees. Now his eyes are open. Now the light is turned on in his soul, and he sees all of those things that he worked for so long as dung, a total, complete waste. Now that we are in Christ, now pleasing Christ is everything. Not pleasing yourself, not pleasing other people, pleasing Christ. Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That I may win Christ. Win him. It's something that he strove for. Something that in his life, he just wanted to please Christ. That's the point here, that I may win Christ. It wasn't that he worked now at different religious activities in order to win or gain salvation. That had already been settled. He was already a Christian. He was already complete in Christ. He'd already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But there was something more that he wanted in his life and experience. He wanted to know all of that. He wanted to understand all of that. He wanted to live through the resources that God had provided for him in Christ. He was done living life by his own strength, by his own energy, having confidence in the flesh. That was finished. Now, he wanted to know more and more and more of Christ, win Christ, please him in everything he did. It's what he strove for. Interesting that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about believers and he speaks about unbelievers. And he refers to those who are not in Christ as those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's interesting for someone like Paul to say that. Because that's the one thing that he worked so hard at before he was encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ and his life was intercepted on the road to Damascus. And while he was blind at that point, while he was blinded, he could for the first time really see the truth, see what was true. And now he's able to teach us and say, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It starts with salvation. It starts with trusting Christ, his work alone and exclusively for our salvation. That's when we can start on the path of winning him, of pleasing him. Before that, cannot please him. No matter how sincere you are in your religion, no matter how honest you think you are, no matter how hard you work at it, no matter how devoted you are to it, you cannot please God. You might be able to please yourself. May feel good. You may be able to please those around you. But one thing is true, that until you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, you are in the flesh, and in the flesh, being spiritually dead, you cannot please God. Can't. It's an impossibility. You're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And until God makes you alive, you cannot please God. This is an absolute. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true of all humanity that as long as an individual is in the flesh, is spiritually dead, has never been given eternal life through faith in the finished work of Christ, they cannot please God. It's waste. Wasted time. In fact, not only is it waste, it's an obstacle. It's a stumbling block. It's a hindrance from you coming to the knowledge of the Son of God in all of the work that he accomplished for you on the cross. Because you keep trying to accomplish that which man cannot accomplish. You keep trying to work at something that you cannot work at. You cannot please God when you're an unsaved person. Cannot. And there will be people who will suffer for all eternity in the lake of fire who were sincere in their religion, who were devoted to their religious activity, who observed religious rituals and ceremonies faithfully and regularly, and they will still be in the lake of fire. Because you can't please God that way. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Once you become a Christian, once you trust the finished work of Christ on your behalf, once you understand that Christ had to purchase your salvation, once you understand that it was Christ that died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he's the only one on the basis of his work on the cross that can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Once you understand that, now the new life begins. Now the process of winning Christ, pleasing him, that becomes our life. Knowing him, pleasing him. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, in his prayer for the Colossians, he has spoken in verse 9 of chapter 1, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that I may win Christ, that I may please him in all that I do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Keep on going. You never achieve it. You never get there, but you can always advance. You can always grow and advance in your knowledge of him. You can always keep trying to win Christ, to please him more and more and more and more. Which speaks to the way we live every day. Trying to please whom? Ourselves? Men? Or God? Pleasing him is everything. Then Paul says, Now, possessing his righteousness is everything. Not my own righteousness, his righteousness. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul has just told us that he had sought to establish his own righteousness, and boy, he trusted in it. And then when his eyes were opened and the light went on in his soul, he realized that it was all a waste. Now verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul said in verse 8, I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but a different kind of righteousness. Not my own righteousness, which comes by law-keeping. Another righteousness of a totally different sort. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness that now counts. That's the righteousness that Paul now values. And that's the righteousness that has to do with everything we are and have in Christ. Here comes the dogs, the evil workers, the concision, Paul says in Philippians 3. Beware, because those people don't understand. They don't get the truth. They're coming to deceive. They're coming to destroy your faith because they don't understand what righteousness is all about. They don't understand the kind of righteousness that is pleasing to God. They don't understand how you obtain that righteousness and how you live according to that righteousness. They don't know it. They don't get it. You should. And Paul speaks about a totally different kind of righteousness. Not his own. Not having mine own righteousness. And what he described in the initial verses of this chapter is his own righteousness. What he achieved in the Jews' religion. How devoted he was. How completely dedicated he was. How he was a leader. How he understood the law and memorized the law and was a Pharisee. Now he says, all that is dung, waste, having not my own righteousness. And that's the question, really. When you stand before God, will you stand before him having sought to achieve your own righteousness? Or do you have a righteousness that is of a totally different kind? It's the righteousness that comes through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Of faith, by faith. It comes from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ. But it is only received by faith in what Christ accomplished for you. Not having my own righteousness. Boy, the freedom that gave the Apostle Paul. Because, you know, with all of his dedication and all of his work and all of the hours that he spent trying to please God and persecute the church and so forth, he never achieved anything. It was all a waste. Now he's free. Now righteousness comes to him as a gift, not as an achievement of his own works. It's the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's the righteousness of God which comes to us by faith in what Christ accomplished for us. And the concision, these evil workers, these dogs that are referred to by the Apostle Paul, they didn't understand that. Because they tried to appeal to people, to try to go back to law keeping, to try to go back and establish their own righteousness before God. We cannot obtain salvation by working hard at being religious. Can't get salvation that way. Because that's law righteousness. That's works righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that God rejects. And that you need to see is a complete waste. Righteousness which God gives as a gift, that's the righteousness that matters. That's the righteousness that counts for all eternity and that counts before a holy God. Not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ and righteousness which is of God by faith in the work that he accomplished for us. The concision, the evil workers, the dogs didn't get that. They didn't understand righteousness as God sets it forth in Romans chapter 3. Paul speaks about righteousness. And he says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be declared righteous, justified in his sight. The issue in Romans is righteousness. How do we obtain God's righteousness? Not by the deeds of the law. No flesh, no human being will ever be declared righteous in the sight of God by law keeping. Ever. Because by the law is not the salvation from sin. By the law is not the solution and answer to our sin. No, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. To show the sin and need of man. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, apart from law keeping, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The same expression that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3. Not having my own righteousness, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God in verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith, His work on our behalf, His provision, not our work. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all. A universal provision for every one of you listening to this message, hearing the scriptures quoted. It's provided for all of humanity, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. It's a universal provision for man's salvation. However, it's upon all them that believe. It is only applied, only given to those who believe, which is the third thing that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. It is not having my own righteousness, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, upon all them that believe. And that's the turning point. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He was intercepted by God, and he was intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Saul of Tarsus believed. And at that point, everything he had accomplished before was a waste. And now he had been given God's righteousness. Upon all them that believe, there's no difference. Because all have sinned. All of us sinned in Adam. And come short of the glory of God on a continual basis. We prove our sinfulness by coming short of God's standard, God's glory. Being declared righteous, justified, has to do with righteousness. Being justified freely by His grace. It is a work of God's grace on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, and it eliminates all of man's work. It's His work. Not ours. Being declared righteous freely by His grace. It is God giving to us what we don't deserve. It is God's riches given to us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, being justified freely by His grace. There is nothing in any human being that causes God to say, now, there's somebody I should save because of how good they are. If there was anybody in this world that was good enough to be saved on the basis of his own goodness, Paul says, look, you want to look at righteousness by the law? You want to look at my own righteousness? You want to look at... It's a waste. It's dung. It smells. It's a waste. Being justified freely by His grace and made possible because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. He paid the price. You can't. He obtained salvation for us. You can't. He paid for it with His own blood and His own life. You can't. And anyone, any human being that ends up judged by God in the lake of fire for all eternity will not be paying for their sins. Can't pay for one sin spending an eternity in the lake of fire. Not one sin will be paid for. Sin is only paid for by the one payment that is acceptable by God, the redemption of Jesus Christ. His payment on the cross. His blood that was shed on your behalf and mine. His life that was given freely on the cross. Righteousness comes freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The concision, the law-keeping crowd, didn't understand that. They thought that you needed to add law-keeping. They thought, hey, keep a little bit of the law. Start with circumcision. And Paul says, that's venom. It's poison to your lives. Because God has set forth Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. God's complete satisfaction, the wrath of God being completely subdued and met by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. Remember Paul says in Philippians 3, not having my own righteousness which is by the law. He got it. The concision didn't. And Paul says to the Philippians and by extension to us, you better get it. At this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. The great dilemma, the great problem is solved in Romans. How does a righteous, holy God, how is he able to declare sinners righteous without having them pay for their own sins? And the answer is, because he sent his son to pay for it. And God accepts his payment, the shedding of his blood, as a satisfaction of his wrath, and on that basis is able now to justify us, to declare us righteous freely by his grace. And God remains perfectly just because a payment was made for our sins. And we receive the benefits of that by believing in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We have nothing to boast about. We don't have our own righteousness. We don't get to heaven because we're so good. Heaven is for bad people. We think that heaven is for good people. Be good and you go to heaven. That's not true. That's blasphemy. That's doctrinal error. That's a lie. Heaven is for sinners that have been saved by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the only way to get to heaven. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, totally apart from law keeping. Chapter 4 is all about faith. Faith, not works. Grace, not works. The concision, the spiritual attackers that came to Philippi to rob them of their liberty, and were successful to a great degree with the members of the church at Galatia. They came preaching law. And God says, it's not law. In fact, the whole story here about Abraham is that he was declared righteous before the law was even introduced. Abraham was way before law. And when God said, you need to circumcise yourself, you need to circumcise your son and your male descendants, that's just a sign of the covenant that God made with him. But when did he make the covenant with Abraham? It was made by faith. Way before circumcision came. Abraham was declared righteous by God before the law came and before circumcision. That's the point of Romans chapter 4. Because righteousness, the declaration of a sinner to be righteous in the eyes of a holy God, comes purely on the basis of faith in what God has provided for us. And that's the work of Christ on the cross. It's the only means for our salvation. It's the only means for receiving righteousness. And you read chapter 4 of Romans and you see Abraham declared righteous by faith. not by the works of the flesh, not by law keeping. It was by faith. He who by faith pleased God, he who by faith received promise, he who by faith honored God. Doesn't mean he was a perfect man. By no means. The exciting thing about reading the Word of God is that you see man for what he is. You see the flaws of man. You see the sins of men. I mean, take David. King David, of whom God said he's a man after my own heart. The only one that he said that about. He's a man after my own heart. And yet God exposes the sin of David. His plotting, his immorality, his murderous heart. He exposes all that in the open. Because the issue with David was, God does not impute sins upon the righteous. God has taken care of sin. That doesn't mean that David was able to live any way he wanted to and engage in sin, because after all, he was forgiven. That was not David's attitude. David engaged in awful sin, which had consequences, serious consequences. But David, a man after God's own heart, saw his sin finally the way God saw it, and his heart was broken. And he understood that righteousness comes by faith, not by law keeping, not by living a good life. It comes by the work that God accomplished in the cross, in and through Christ. And Abraham believed God. God made tremendous promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. He said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And through Sarah. And Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. When God told Abraham to look at the stars and the sand of the seashore and say, so shall your seed be, Abraham believed God, and God imputed righteousness on him based on his faith. Yeah, he hesitated. Yes, he blew it. Yes, he had problems. He was a man of faith. And Abraham is set forth as the father of us all, the father of Jews and the father of Gentiles. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles because of his faith. Faith. And Abraham was declared righteous by faith. Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, having no confidence in my flesh, because in the flesh no one can please God. Not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is of the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his provision, and which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all of faith. It's all of God. It's all his provision. Look at Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul, in light of what God is doing today, forming a body and not a nation, says, well, what's happened to Israel? Has God set aside and permanently their program and thrown them in the garbage? God forbid, Paul says. But he also speaks about their righteousness. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they did not pursue law righteousness. They didn't even have the law. The law wasn't given to them. And yet, Gentiles are receiving righteousness. They followed not after righteousness. They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Gentiles are now being saved. Gentiles are now being declared righteous. Even though they did not pursue righteousness by law keeping. That's the point here. So what's the lesson? What's the point? Verse 31. But Israel, to whom the law was given, which followed after the law of righteousness, the law was given to them, They try to keep the law and follow righteousness by law keeping. What did they find? So we find one thing about Gentiles. We find quite another thing about Jews, about Israel. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they pursued righteousness by law keeping. But what happened? They've not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't make it. They didn't get righteousness. But wait a minute. They pursued it sincerely, but they didn't get it. They may have pursued it with all their hearts, but they didn't get it. And Gentiles, who didn't even have the law, they received righteousness when they didn't know anything about law, didn't pursue the law, didn't try to keep the law. They've received righteousness. And yet Israel, who got the law and really tried to pursue after the law, they didn't receive righteousness. What's the problem? Why is it that way? Paul answers that question. Verse 32, why? Wherefore? How could that be? Here's the answer. Because they, Israel, who pursued righteousness after law-keeping and didn't attain it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Gentiles did, Israel did not. They sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling block. God brought Christ to them, the chief cornerstone, the answer to their prophecies, the Messiah that they were waiting for, the Savior of the Jews, brought them to, he came to his own, and they stumbled at him. They rejected him. They went around him. They kept trying to achieve their own righteousness and accomplish righteousness by law keeping. When Christ was placed right in the midst of them, he came to his own. He was born of them. Salvation is of the Jews. He came to confirm the covenants that God made with the children of Israel and with their fathers. Still, they rejected him. They crucified him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And they're just as lost Gentiles, even with all their benefit and advantage. They stumbled at that stumbling block, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. People didn't want him. And they would have been ashamed to take him. But he says those that believe on him, they won't be ashamed. Paul is not ashamed of that which is called in Israel a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Paul's not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed. Paul says, not having my own righteousness. And back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul is speaking about grace righteousness, faith righteousness, rather than law righteousness. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and he calls it the righteousness of God. It's of him. It's in Christ. It's by faith. And Paul says, you beware, you be careful, Christian, that you don't start putting law works into your lives because you're going back to waste. You're going back to that which accomplishes nothing. It's all of grace and all of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in him.